Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In his message titled, The Gift of Breath, Reverend David Williams tells us that today is Pentecost, which is the day that God's breath and spirit came into us to give us life and our special gifts and talents. God asks us to go out and share our gifts and his love that our gifts represent with others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We have, most of us, a sense of the things that we are good at. We are good with language. We are gifted at a sport. We have a particular voice, or we have a musical skill, and we take those blessings and we think, this is good. This is a good thing. And it is. But there is a danger written into the heart of our pride in our abilities, and that comes when we assume that that blessing is the best thing, that somehow whatever gift we have, whatever insights we are given, whatever perspective we have, makes us better, more loved, more significant in the eyes of our Creator than others around us. God gives us all gifts, but we turn them into a source of pride. It's true for all of us, and it's true for me. And so now, together, let's pray a prayer admitting that. Please join with me in the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Let's pray it together. Gracious God, you have created each of us with our own gifts and our own abilities. There are things we can do that others cannot, and in our difference, we should find our strength together. Yet we look at what is ours, at what we have been gifted, and assume that it is the best. We look at what our culture celebrates, at what brings wealth and power, and we assume that it must be the most blessed. When we do this, we risk belittling the gifts of others and forget our relationship to you. For those times we close our hearts to your Spirit, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Our third scripture lesson for this morning is drawn from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord's great and glorious arrival. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every one of us has our own gifts. We have our own abilities, the things we are good at, and all of those things are as different and various as our personalities, as our faces, as those unique features of us that make us who we are. We have those gifts. But then there are things that all of us do, because they're a necessary part of life. They're a necessary part of being human. Like, say, breathing. That is a skill set that presumably all of us right here share. And we need to be pretty good at it. You know, it's kind of necessary that we be good at that simple act of respiration. So good we don't need to think about it. I feel that reality from my memory of being a boy, because when I was a lad and I wasn't just tiny and spindly, I was asthmatic. So I was bad at breathing. You know, it's not the same thing as being terrible at calculus or getting a 2 on your AP European history exam. I was bad at breathing. You know, I just didn't do it well a lot of the time. My folks got me tested once after a particularly bad ER going to bout of asthma, and it was determined that the reason had to do with, you know, my allergies to a few things. Like grass pollen and tree pollen and dust mites and cat dander and dog dander and guinea pig dander and wombat dander and the dander of the Calabatippus, which may have been extinct for 1.7 million years at that point, but you know some of that stuff is floating around. My body was convinced that everything that was different than it was a dangerous enemy bent on my destruction, and so as soon as anything entered me, it was time to shut down. And so my breathing didn't work well. And I can remember that feeling sitting awake at 3 in the morning watching the one channel of television that would still be broadcasting at 3 in the morning in 1980, watching a rebroadcast of that season's Heart to Heart. You know, I always associate that show with feeling strangled, and it had nothing to do with the really terrible scripts. It was, you know, I would sit there, and I would focus, and I would labor to breathe, because if I didn't focus, I wouldn't breathe. And so every single breath, in and out, every one tiny, because my lungs felt different. They were as small and tight as my white-knuckled little boy fists as I would sit there breathing in and out, straining with each breath just to stretch them a little, to return them to what they should be. And I would focus on that for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, and my lungs would crackle and bubble and whistle the way asthmatic lungs do as the breath would play through tightly constricted airways with actually kind of a musicality. You know, the whistles had tones to them, and sometimes because I was late and struggling to breathe, and after the first hour and a half of struggling to breathe, it gets kind of old, and you're like, I'm bored of this. And, you know, heart-to-heart gets old after a while, and so I would actually listen to use the wheezing to make tones, and I'd talk and sing with the wheezing, my strangled breathing becoming a proxy for the vibrations of my larynx, and it would go on and on, sitting there trying to breathe, seemingly forever, like Sisyphus heaving a rock up that mountain. And then, because I'm still here talking to you, there would be this moment where that would change. Somewhere in the complexity of my hypersensitive immune system, the overzealous monitor who'd pressed the big red shutdown panic button would realize there really, you know, really there's nothing wrong here, and would signal the all clear, and then I could breathe again. Breath would return, and at that moment, it would feel like a release, like the Grinch must have felt in that moment. His heart expanded. And breath would ease, and the whole character of my life would return to the way it was supposed to be. And it's that returning to how things are meant to be that this Pentecost Sunday marks every year in the life of our faith. This story we get from Acts is a fulcrum in the story being told by Luke. Here we've gotten the passion, we've gotten the crucifixion, we've gotten the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. And this same historical storyteller then chooses to begin this story of what happens afterwards. After the crazed panic tightness of crucifixion and that moment when they realize things have changed, but they still don't know what it means. And we don't quite get there right away in Luke. Chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles is mostly transition and housekeeping. You know, here's how they structured their organization after this thing happened, and here's who did what, because, you know, this guy, obviously, you can't have Judas there, one, we don't like him, and two, he's dead. So they have to, like, you know, they have to figure out who comprises the session. You know, there's nominating committee work that has to be done, that kind of thing. They get through that. And then it's with chapter 2 that the story of the early church begins, when that confusion and baffledness about what comes next after the cross and the empty tomb gets swept away in the hubbub of a Jerusalem morning, with the disciples gathered in a room by themselves. We know roughly when that is. Pentecost. Pentecost means in the Greek, and you get a little bit in the penta, it means the 50th. It's the 50th day, meaning it is 50 days since the Passover celebration. And people had gathered in Jerusalem for one of the many festival celebrations that define the life of that capital city. Jerusalem was a place where there were always people in and out for some event or another, and I'm sure traffic there was terrible too. And I was always, all these tourists in for this event, grumble, grumble, grumble. You know, we should feel for the ancient people of Jerusalem because we know what that's like. Here, the celebration of Pentecost was also called the Festival of Weeks. It was a feast of harvest. Shavuot, it's called in Judaism today. Shavuot, the celebration that I'll be taking part in when I go out to the sanctuary synagogue over in Bellsville this afternoon to talk about what we Christians think about Pentecost and to hear about the way Jews celebrate it today. There are multiple harvest celebrations. There's Shavuot, and that's the first harvest, the grain harvest. And then the later harvest of fruit is Sukkot, where they build those booths and decorate them with all sorts of things. So it's a celebration. And so on this day, Jerusalem is full of life. It's full of noise. And these disciples have gathered together, and they still don't know exactly what's happening. And they hear suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And we listen for that sound in what we know. And how many of you remember what it sounded like when the derecho came through? Anyone remember that sound? That's what I hear in my mind's ear, this huge thing, this sound that it's great, it's huge, it's a someone grab the dog because we're going to the basement now sound. But that can't be exactly it, because as with most language describing our interaction with God, it has to be metaphor. It has to be, because wherever God is involved, human language comes apart like wet toilet paper in a tornado. You can't even talk about language interfacing with God without using a metaphor. What happens is not a violent wind. It is like a violent wind, like that sound. And the image is intended to evoke the immense and transforming energy of God's presence. That word for wind that Luke uses is thnoos, derived from the Greek word pneuma. And in Greek, that means lots of things. It means wind. It also means breath. It also means spirit, all at the same time. This is the same word when we talk about the spirit in verse 4. It's the same word. If you read in the ancient Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Bible that was circulating at the time of the apostles, pneuma is the word that appears back at the beginning in Genesis. There, pneuma is filling in for the Hebrew word ruach, which means exactly the same things. In Hebrew, it means wind, and it means breath, and it means spirit all at once and all together. Both of those words speak to the life-giving power of God. When we hear that wind blows across the waters in that first creation story, that wind blowing across the primordial waters of chaos, we think, yeah, that would roar. It'd be like a super typhoon. But we also hear that same word in the second story in Genesis, where God forms the first Adam, the creature of earth, that means, from the clay, and breathes life into it. And that story is breath, but it's a tender breath. There's a softness, there's an intimacy, but it's the same spirit, the same ruach that transforms a dead and inanimate thing into a living being. And it's that breath that we hear in the passage from Ezekiel this morning as part of that prophet's message to a people who were sure they were dead and had no hope. They were exiles. They had nothing. And so in this valley of darkness filled with bones and lifelessness, all that's left of a people, in that bleakness, Ezekiel finds himself looking around at ruin, and how do those bones live? That life comes from the four winds and God's breath. Again, all the same word. And he sees a vision of a broken people who are made whole again. Breath and life. This on Pentecost is the gift we are asked to remember. There was a reflection that came to me as I prayed over these passages this week that had to do with crucifixion and what it does. When you die on a cross, you don't die because of the blood or because of the sun. You die because you can't breathe. The weight rests on you in such a way that your diaphragm loses its ability to draw air into the lungs and release it, and draw it in and release it, and you're stretched out and your diaphragm fails. And so you suffocate up there on the cross. Your breath is taken. And in response to that, what does God do? This to the people who took away the breath of someone who came to give life. What we get is breath like a mighty wind. What we get in return for humanity trying to crush the very life out of someone who came to teach and give good news is not vindictiveness, is not an angry God, but a God who returns and says, no, there is to be life in this dead thing you have become. Here, take my own breath and breathe it. And having known what it means to struggle to breathe, I can appreciate that. God gives us this gift of life, this breath that we all share, gives us potential and possibility, and then says, take this and share it with each other, our breath, God's breath, not just life, our life, but the same thing that God does to each and every one of us, giving life and love so that those boundaries and barriers we set between ourselves and others are torn down. Because we like to constrict our breathing. We resist things that are different in the same way that a body that is allergic to too many things resists wombat dander and dust that just floats in the air. When God gives us God's own breath, it is a release, allowing us to step across boundaries of language, step across boundaries of race and gender and ethnicity and nation, across our self-doubts, across our human limitations. God giving us God's own breath, God's own love, God's own nature. And in that, in this Pentecost day, we can overcome our strangling fears of the different and those things that are not us, and together collectively breathe that life in. On this Pentecost Sunday, let that be the life that fills you. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Life can sit on us hard sometimes. It can rest on us like a weight. And it can feel like we can't breathe. There's so much pressure on us. The world can seem filled with things that are toxic to us, and sometimes it is our body's nature to resist everything, and we find ourselves closed in and our souls feel dark and tight, and they can't breathe, and we feel like we aren't alive. This is Pentecost Sunday, and it is about fire, which is why we've all read and stuff, but it's also about God's own life and breath. In those places where the weight life and expectations presses down, this is the day we are told, take a deep breath, God's breath, and be free of it. And where our souls have closed off, as tight as an asthmatic little boy's lungs, this day in the church is the moment we remember we can catch our breath again. There will be that time where we realize we live again. This is a breath we're all asked to take. Feel it moving in you. and then step out in that world and breathe that grace onto it. Because this world needs it. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.